bless your holy name. And we bless you. We come into your courts this morning. Lord, we have assembled here today to worship you, but Lord, also to be instructed, to hear your word. And Lord, we thank you for Bob and the gift that you have given him. And we pray right now, Lord, that you would anoint him, that the Spirit of God would move mightily through him.
Yes.
And Lord, that you would break down walls. Lord, that you would strengthen the weak. Lord, that you give encouragement to those that need encouragement. Lord, that the body would be built up and edified through the ministry of your word today.
Yes.
Father, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor.
Yes.
And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? How's everybody doing this morning?
Great.
Great. All right. All right. I like to hear that. Why shouldn't we be doing great, right? We're saved and on our way to heaven. What more do you want? I like to start off sometimes, you know, with a question. I have a question this morning. I want a show of hands, too. Sometimes we don't know, you know, somebody will be up here. Well, I don't want a show of hands. I want a show of hands this morning. Amen. How many Christians do we have here? Raise your hand. Keep it up high. Be proud of it. Everybody look around. All right. Thank you. You may lower them. Let me ask you another question. How many perfect Christians do we have here? Hold on now. I would like a show of hands. How many perfect Christians do we have here? Raise your hands. All right. Those that raise your hand, keep them up. Everybody look around. All right. Thank you. You can lower them. Don't steal my word, brother. You know, sometimes it just seems that the idea of being a perfect Christian is just an unattainable goal, just a fleeting hope, something that we can only imagine but never have. That's not true. That is not true. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. Amen? Remember the question I asked you. What is a perfect Christian? Because I know the first thing everybody's going to want is throw some stones at me and say, Bob, there was only one perfect man, and that was Jesus Christ. True. That is true. I'm not here to argue that. But was that the question I asked you? Jesus was set here as the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind, to be the perfect man, to be the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. Amen? Does anybody else have that job? Good, good. Because that's a pretty lonely job. And he only have to do it once. Don't have it again, so we don't need another Christ. He was perfect. But why would you assume that we have to be perfect? Are you perfect, Fred? God asked me to pray for you this morning. You're having your shoulder and neck or something. You're sore on the right side. What's so funny? Oh, okay. I'm not even going to ask you what you've been doing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, just touch him this morning, Father God. This is your son whom you're proud of and love, Father God. Father, just take this away so he can enjoy being in your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Amen. All right. Take a look at what I said, to be a perfect Christian. Just by the thought, what is a Christian? A Christian is first a man or a woman, right? Your dog can't be a Christian. We love our dogs. Sorry, he can't be a Christian. It's got to be a man or a woman. Do we agree?
Yeah.
Thereby, the very fact we're flawed to begin with. We're a created thing. Anything that's created is never going to be perfect. The only thing never created that always was and always will be and is perfect is God. We're never going to be perfect. Well, what did I just say? I said perfect Christians. just in the fact that a Christian is not something that is perfect. We all have sins. But the main thing is those sins are forgiven. And who sets a standard when I asked you, perfect? Who sets a standard of perfect? God. In God's eyes, you're perfect. If not, you're denying the sacrifice that Christ made. He died for what? Our sins. We're sinless in God's eyes. I'd rather be judged by God than men. God has a lot more mercy than we do. We're hard on ourselves. Oh, you're a whore. Even Paul, remember reading Paul saying, what a wretch I am. What a terrible, I'm just scum. What a great man. What a loving man. The great things that he did, but yet he still considered himself a scum. Do you think God did? He loved Paul, didn't he? He called him above all people. We can be a perfect Christian. As Pastor John put it, we're perfectly imperfect. We're perfectly flawed people. But God sees us. Have you ever been in love? You know, I've seen some people in love, you know, young couples and stuff. Nothing counts but him or her. They're just perfect in each other's eyes. But you take a look, well, I don't know if he's really that perfect, honey. Maybe you ought to take a second look. But in her eyes, he's perfect in the same way, right? And that's how it is with God. We're perfect in his eyes. So don't be quite so hard on yourself. To be a perfect Christian starts with three basic things. First, you have to admit that there is only one God that created everything, always was, and always will be. Amen? If there's no God, why are we here? Secondly, that Jesus Christ was his son, totally man, totally God. Came here for what purpose? I just said, to be a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Those sins are now taken away through him. If we make him Lord of our life, not that we know he is who he says he is, Satan knows he is who he says he is. But when you invite him in and make him the Lord of your life, boom, you're going to heaven. Does anything imperfect go to heaven? Nope. We have to remember that that's the only two things. And we're not perfect in that because we're doing nothing in this. Right? We're turning our life over to somebody else. We're not doing a doggone thing in this process, right? Except turning our life over to Christ. Where's our perfection? We have none. It's through Jesus Christ that we can be perfect and that we are perfect in God's eyes. Then the third thing, of course, is the Holy Spirit. We can go to heaven without the Holy Spirit. Somebody gets saved on their deathbed, last breath. If they declare Jesus Christ is who he says he is and ask him into their heart, they're going to heaven. But the third cog, and the most important cog if you're still here, you know, it's a shame. Some people, you wonder, wow, it would have been great if after they backslidden for the fifth time or something that maybe the day they got saved, I should have just shot them. Best thing for them. And that's what we need to look at. The last thing, but actually the only part that we have any control over, the part that we have to do, is our walk. We admit it to God as who he says he is. We turn our life over to Christ. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're 28 years old. Whew. You're going to live to be 88. That gives you 60 years to fall, doesn't it? Satan loves that. He knows time is on his side. He always says when he tempted somebody and they didn't fall, I'll be back at a more opportune time. He has 60 years to come back and get you, right? What do we need to do then? What can we do? The only way to walk a Christian walk is simply obey all of God's commands, precepts, laws, correct? But there's so many of them. If you read the Word, there's all kind of things that God's saying. I say this, I say this. If you wanted to boil it down to somebody like myself and Sammy up there, that's very simple. Simply think of it this way, this one sentence. Whenever, always do what is right in the eyes of our Lord God. Think about that for a minute. Always do what is right in the eyes of the Lord our God. Amen? Now, what did I say? Simple formula for walking this out. The hard part. The easy part's turning our life over sometimes. It's walking it out for the next 60 years that gets hard, doesn't it? But you know we can do it. We got the Holy Spirit. We're saved. You know, even if we fall, God knows we're going to fall. He's made provisions for that. Forgiveness. When Christ died for forgiveness of sins, it's all sins. Not the ones that you had done, but the ones that you will do. He knows we're not perfect. We're what? Perfectly imperfect in his eyes. He knows we're going to fail. And he has a safety net there. Forgiveness, right? Pastor John was speaking about that when we had communion this morning. Forgiveness of sin, right? How many haven't sinned? Glad there's no hands up. But just simply remember that one fact, that one sentence, that one statement, whenever you're doing anything. Always do what is right in the eyes of the Lord our God. In other words, sometimes just stop and think. Let me read you a couple verses to back that up. Don't just believe me. Let's take a look and see what the Word says. Amen? Proverbs 21:3. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That's Proverbs 21:3. That's more acceptable, is to do what is right. You can sacrifice. You can be holy. You can come to church looking pretty as you want to be. He takes a look at what you do, because what you do is comes out of your heart. And that's what he judges, our heart. He can do that. We can do that to a point. Look and see what somebody's saying, what somebody's doing. That tells you where their heart is. But it's greater to him to do what is right than to offer sacrifices. Genesis 4:7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? A question. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. You rule over sin by doing what is right. You can never, ever go wrong by doing what is right. Say that again. You can never go wrong by doing what is right. You know, it may be hard, and it usually is, but it's the right thing to do, and it'll always come out. You can't build something on a lie. You can't build what comes out of evil, evil. What comes out of good, good. Amen? Okay, I'm trying to throw a little groundwork here. Psalm 106:3. Blessed are those who act justly, who always do what is right. I tell you all the time that I love blessings, right? How many here don't like blessings? Raise your hand, because you need prayer. Blessings are good. You got two choices. There is no neutral ground. You're either blessed or you're cursed. You can't say, well, I don't want to be in the game. The very fact that you're born, you're in the game, right? You're either blessed or you're cursed. You can't say, time out. And myself, I take blessings. I found they're easier to live with. In Deuteronomy 12:28, I'll end with this one. I just want to show you that that's what God's Word says. It's all throughout the Word. Be careful to obey all my regulations I am giving you, so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is right, what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. That's how to obey his regulations. Simply do what is right. You think of any of his regulations or commandments are wrong? No, of course not. Now let me ask you one more question. We've got a lot of questions today. You guys are going to work today. All right? Why should we do what is right? Why should we accept God? Why should we accept that sacrifice Christ made? Why? Why should we? Again, blessings and curses. There's a reward. I mean, don't sit there and pretend like, well, I would do it anyway. No, you wouldn't. If God said, I'm sending my son, I want you to obey all his rules and regulations. If you don't, you're going to hell. But if you do, you're going to hell anyway. I want you to come to church. I want you to turn your life over to me. But still, you're going to hell. Would most of us be here? Nope. No, of course not. If there is no heaven and hell, what difference does it make? But there is a heaven and hell. You're not going to die. You're going to live forever. Everybody here is going to live forever. It's where you live at that makes a difference. Your zip code is very important after you die. Because there's only two choices. There's not a door number three. You go to heaven or you go to hell. Simple. Forever. Say that again, Pastor. Location, location, location. All the real estate agents push that, right? Well, let me push that. Location, location, location. They talk about that guy that barely makes it in the door, putting his pants out are on fire. His back of his pants are on fire. He just barely made it in. I don't care if I'm that man. I'm happy. I'm there. Look at the alternative. What do you think the best neighborhood in hell is? I don't know. Don't want to know. But that is your final judgment on whether you're a perfect Christian or not, whether or not you go to heaven. And the word says a lot of it is dictated by our walk, by what we do in that time. And let me explain this to you. Turn with me with your electrical devices, handheld devices, mobile devices, and maybe whatever you have on wheels or whatever. Nobody carries a Bible anymore. Ask somebody a passage, they whip out their phones. Thank you, young lady. That's a rarity anymore. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you have the word, I'm just kidding, whatever you have it on. I just like the feel of a Bible. I'm old school in my hand. If somebody gets out of the way, I can kind of hit them with the word. Can't do that with your phone. If you would, turn with me to Ezekiel. Everybody remember Ezekiel, the guy with the spaceships and the Martians and everything? What a misunderstood guy poor Ezekiel was. He was a prophet of God. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. All through this middle part of Ezekiel here, 16, 17, 18, and 19, through there, what he's doing is giving direction. God is using Ezekiel as a prophet to give direction to his chosen people. At that time, it was the Jews. Right? Who's God's chosen people today? So is this word for you? Okay. Let's take a look at this and see what he says about living a good life, doing what is right. The word of the Lord came to me. Oh, I'm sorry, didn't I say verse 18? Okay, I'm sorry, forgive me. Verse 18. Was there no prophets here? You should know that. I apologize. Verse 18. I probably jumped there and was talking about that whole section through there being correction and direction. But we're going to take specifically a look at Ezekiel 18. All right? Starting at verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to cheat you out of anything today. I'm not going to pick a special verse. You're getting all of them. Amen? The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Put that a little simpler. The parents eat a lemon, the children pucker. They're that closely tied with sin that the sin of one is felt by another. The curses are handed down. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as a child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Now let's take a look. He goes on to explain. Suppose there is a righteous man who does what is just and right. A righteous man does what's right. He does not eat on the mountains at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife or have sexual relations with a woman during her period. He does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took in pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry, provides clothing for the naked. He does not lend to them at interest or take a profit from them. He withholds his hand from doing wrong and judges fairly between two parties. He follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. This man is righteous. He surely will live, declares the Lord. Because of what? He's doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. He will live. But suppose he has a violent son. This great man has done all these great things. He has a violent son. Suppose he has a violent son who sheds blood or does any of these things, though the father has done none of them. And these things that he does is he eats at the mountain shrines. We're talking about the son. He defiles his neighbor's wife. He oppresses the poor and needy. He commits robbery. He does not return what he took in pledge. He looks to the idols. He does detestable. He lends at interest and takes a profit. Will such a man live? He will not. Because he has done all these detestable things, he is to be put to death. His blood is on his own head. That's why we have so many generations in here. We've told so many of the young people, just because your parents have been here for years, saved, doing great, you can't come in on their coattails. You have your own life, and you will be judged by your own life. You need to turn your life over to God. There's no such thing as grandfathered in Christianity. Saying right here, each life is separate, will be judged separately, correct? But suppose this son has a son who sees all the sins of his father, sees all the sins his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not do such things. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife. He does not oppress anyone or require a pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He withholds his hand from mistreating the poor and takes no interest or profit from them. He keeps my laws and follows my decree. He will not die for his father's sins. He will surely live. But his father will die for his own sins because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among his people. All the way through, remember what I said. Always do what is right in the eyes of your Lord God. Amen? All right. Would that change the situation here? He's judging these people on what they do. If you turn your life over, well, God, I'm saved. I turned my life over. They didn't have Jesus then. I turned my life over to Jesus. If your life didn't change, you didn't truly turn it over to him. If you've turned your life over to him, it's not going to be the same way as it was before. Right? If it is, you're not saved. You're fooling yourself. In this scenario, the son lives, father dies. Each are judged by what they do. Every person is judged by what they do. I am not going to be judged by what Pastor John does. Pastor John will be judged on what he tells me, though. Not what I do. He will not be judged on what I do, but he will be judged on what he tells me. Amen? When you see your brother too, Sarge asked this question a couple days ago. I kind of remembered it. Let me answer that, Sarge. If you see your brother sinning, are you supposed to say anything? Yes. That's not saying that you just, hey, I'm only looking out for myself and doing what's right. I don't care about him. No, no, no. That's not what this is saying. If you see somebody doing wrong, you need to go tell them. You need to go show them. You need to go correct them. You need to go pray for them. But if they don't do it, you're not going to be held accountable for that. But you will be held accountable for saying something to them. If you see something wrong, say something. Right? We're not the silent majority. We're those mouthy Christians that tell everybody what to do. You know why we should? Because we have the answer. That answer is Jesus Christ. Amen? Answer to everything. I hear God still speaking to him. Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of his parent, nor will a parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them. What is righteousness? Doing what is right. That's all. Righteousness will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged to them. You're going to be judged on what you do, what you say, how you act. Amen? All right. We're on a roll now. We're going to learn something, I hope. Starting at verse 21. But if a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. How many wicked people do we have in here that were wicked before they come here? All of us were wicked, weren't we? Right? We're sinners saved by grace. But what he's telling us here is salvation is what he's talking about. None of the offenses they have committed will be remembered against them. That's why we can be perfect in God's eyes. God doesn't remember our sin. He is perfect in his forgiveness. You know, we're not. Often we say, well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. God isn't like that. When God forgives, he forgets. And to prove it, do you ever read the chapter on the list of the faithful people of God? Look at some of those names. We're not that faithful. They messed up big time. But they knew it, and they went to God for forgiveness, and he forgave them. He does not remember that now. He remembers as faithful. He's going to remember you as good and perfect Christians that loved him and tried your best to do what is right. Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, I am not pleased when they turn away from their ways and live. God doesn't want to see anybody go to hell, right? He wants to see everybody saved. He loves everybody. Amen? But that is a pure and simple, beautiful way of explaining salvation, isn't it? Right? All right. Verse 24. Now I want you to listen to this one. Not that I didn't want you to listen to all of them, but listen to this. But if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked person does, will they live? A question. None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness, they are guilty of, and because of the sins they have committed, they will die. There's a lot of churches and denominations that preach and believe that once saved, always saved. I think we've heard that saying before. I think the word rather refutes that pretty well, that you are judged on what you do. If you're truly saved, you're going to walk that salvation out. You can be truly saved in turn. Donovan was talking about being in God's hands. Nothing can take you out of God's hands, but you can get out. Satan, nothing can come and take you out of God's hands, but you can get up and walk out of God's hands, and that's what he's talking about here. Walking away from God. You were once saved. You were once righteous, but now I'm wicked. When you die in that state, what's he saying? You will surely die. You will go to hell. So this is a race all the way to the end. They spoke about in the last men's meeting, perseverance. If you run a marathon and you tire out and fall out at mile 25, you've got nothing. What did you win? Well, I ran 25 miles. You didn't finish. You don't get a trophy. You don't get anything. I've seen so many I love boxing. So many boxing matches in my day that a guy was getting his tail beat 10 rounds. Like 2 or 3 seconds before the last round, he gets in a lunky punch and wins the fight. Who won the fight? Him. Even though he lost all those rounds, right? That's our life. We've lost all those rounds, but at the last moment, we've turned our life over to Christ. But by the same token, we could be that same person if we've walked our whole life and then at the last, give it up. Who would want to give that up? Who would want to exchange heaven for hell? No one, I hope. Now, here's what God says to him. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. These guys had some guts, didn't they? Telling the Lord, you're not just. Thank goodness he's not just. I don't want him to give me what I deserve. Give me mercy, please. I deserve nothing. Don't be just with me. Don't be fair. Be compassionate and forgiving. If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turned away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet, the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, he says, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, therefore, you chosen people, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Repent means what? Turn away. Do a complete 180, go in the other direction, stop what you're doing, and do something else. Change your mind, heart, and soul. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. As Christians, we have a new heart and a new spirit. That's what makes us perfect in God's eyes, that we accepted that sacrifice that his son made on our behalf. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. And he ends with, repent and live. Try in your walk to simply use that as a judgment tool. Always do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Always, because remember, if you go 10 rounds and get knocked out in the 11th round, you've lost. Don't give this up. Don't give up the fight. There is nothing worth giving this fight up for. It's not always walking out what God wants us to do, what God asks us to do. But he will give us the strength and the power to be able to do what is right. Amen? Amen. Could I have the prayer team come up? We're going to close. If anyone wants a little adjustment or don't think you're righteous enough or need a little help, because we can only be righteous through his strength. Amen. Come up and get some prayer. These guys are up here to pray for you for whatever else that you need. But let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are a just God, Father God. That, Lord, we live or die on what we do, Father God. That, Lord, you have created us and put our destiny in our hands, Father God. We can choose between life and death. But, Lord, I pray that everyone choose life, Father God. That they choose you, Father God. Lord, give us the strength to lay down that evil, Father God, and to come to you, a loving God. That you love us, Father God. And I thank you that we are always perfect in your eyes, Father God. Thank you, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer at 5 o'clock. Thank you.